this evening to the, where should I have you open? Don't open anywhere yet, because I'm going to tell you to skip around. So let's not open to anything in particular yet. How about that? What we're going to do tonight is we're going to be talking once more about the Holy Spirit. Tonight's topic is the empowering, filling, or baptism, or we might call the equipping of the Holy Spirit. Now, thus far in our study on the Holy Spirit, we've covered four aspects of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives as believers. In our first study, we learned about the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit, and we talked a lot about who he is and that he is a person, that he can be grieved, that he can be lied to. In our second study, we learned about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in our lives as believers and also how he works in the world in a general sense. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin. And so the Holy Spirit works in the world and works to bring people to salvation. Then in our third study, we learned about how the Holy Spirit is manifest in our lives. And so we learned about the fruit of the Spirit. Nils taught us a great study on the fruit of the Spirit, love. And there's nine fruits mentioned, and love is the first one. And then in the last study that we did, we talked about the regeneration and the transformation or the new birth of the Holy Spirit. How when we come to Christ and we are born again, it is the Holy Spirit that brings us to that place. Now tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the fifth study, and this is on the Holy Spirit, like I said, and it's about the empowering or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is one of the most important elements of the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of a believer, and that his work of equipping and empowering the believer is for the sake of service. Now, God has, I believe, given the Holy Spirit in order to empower us, first and foremost, to be a witness in the world, but also he has given us as the church, the body of Christ, he's given us gifts so that we can do the work of the ministry. One of the great errors, I think, that we've come to in our culture is that the Holy Spirit, works through only certain people. And I think that's an error, because the Holy Spirit desires to work through every believer. And that another mistake that we have is that, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, he's going to work through the evangelist or through the pastor. The bottom line is that the Holy Spirit has given all of us gifts. He desires to work through us. And all of us are called into the ministry. All of us are called to do the work of the ministry. So we need to be equipped to do that. And if we want to be equipped to do that, then we need to understand, well, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life and through my life? And what gifts has he given me to do in order to accomplish that work? Now, before we jump into the study, I think it's important to make a note that the church in a general sense, or might I say, I guess, the elements, different elements of the church, hold to differing views on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and also as to when and how the empowering or the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. So there's not one set view on this. There are differing views on, and also terms and definitions and all that. So this subject on the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, is not a simple subject at all. But I think it's an important subject, a very important one. Like I said, in my view, it's vitally important for us as believers to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So you may have, and maybe up till tonight, not really understood the Holy Spirit very well, or not really learned about the baptism or the power of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you've been taught differently, or you've understood differently up till tonight. Well, if that's the case, I'm going to quote to you the words of a real famous preacher, and I'm going to quote him a couple times tonight. But his name is R.A. Torrey. And I like what he said. He was preaching to a big, big pastor's conference. And there were thousands of pastors there. It was a huge conference. And after the conference, he was talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And after the conference, a pastor approached him and said, "The church to which I belong teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the apostolic age only." And then R.A. Torrey replied and he said, "Well, I don't care what the church to which you belong to teaches or what the church that I belong to teaches. The only question to me is, what does the Word of God teach? And that ought to be our main concern." So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the subject of the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do our best to try to see what does the Bible have to say to us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to look at these verses again in a little bit, but I want to turn to them now just so that we understand that the term, where the term comes from. Let's look at, it's from Jesus himself, but let's look at the book of Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them," speaking of Jesus, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So there we begin to understand that the terminology or the term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, came from Jesus himself. There's another one that I want you to look at, and we can turn to that as well. And that's at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, listen to what Jesus says in verse 49. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Some versions say, "until you are clothed with power from on high." So my encouragement to you as we talk about this tonight is that you might be open and teachable to see what the Scripture has to say as we look at some different verses concerning the empowerment or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, for myself, I'm really excited. I love talking about the Holy Spirit. I love the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I think I'm excited about it because of my own personal experience with the Holy Spirit working in my life and how the Holy Spirit radically and has affected and transformed and changed my life personally. Now, I can honestly say that without the Holy Spirit's filling, without the Holy Spirit's baptism, without the Holy Spirit's empowering, or the equipping of the Holy Spirit, I do not believe that you can, or anyone can, truly effectively bear fruit for the kingdom. And I really believe that it is because of the baptism and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we can live the Christian life to the fullest. Now, I believe that there are some in the church, because of a misunderstanding or not really grasping who the Holy Spirit is, that there are some in the church, and I believe they're saved, but I believe that many are missing out on what God may have for them by way of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and by way of the service that the Holy Spirit is calling us to. So with that said, so far over the past few weeks, we've spoke about the Holy Spirit BC, before salvation, before we came to Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit was with us. The Holy Spirit's in the world. He's working. He's with us. And so, but he's not yet living in us. And so it's the Holy Spirit that brings us, that woos us, that draws us, that convicts us, that convinces us of our need of repentance and our need of a Savior, our need of salvation. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why one of the things I would really encourage you to do, if you have unbelieving family members, you have unbelieving friends, be praying for them that the Holy Spirit will really begin to work in their lives and really begin to convict them and to bring them to a place of understanding their need or their eyes being open to their need of Jesus, their need for forgiveness. Every human being has a need for forgiveness because every one of us have sinned, and so we all need a Savior. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw people to Jesus. Now we looked also at the Greek words, para, like we said, that's the word with, he's with us. Then there's another Greek word that's interesting, it's the word en or in. And we can find that in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. If you're taking notes, I'll read it to you. It says this, "And I will ask the Father," Jesus is speaking here, he's at the Last Supper, telling his disciples he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives para with you and will be en or in you." And so there's those two words, para and in, two important words. Now the last time we spoke about what happens at the new birth or the regeneration or at conversion. The Holy Spirit goes from being with you when you get saved to being in you. And so at salvation is when the Holy Spirit then begins to live or to reside in you as a believer. Now tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to speak about, like I said, something that is confusing to some, and it's the third word, and it's the word epi. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit epi comes upon you. The word upon is a different word. I think A.W. Tozer really puts it best when he says it like this. He says, though every believer has the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. Now the point Tozer is making is that it's an important one as well, is because he and many other very well-known pastors, of course, theologians, pastors, they all agree, many of these guys, and I'll mention a couple of their names here tonight, they agree that there is a fuller relationship available to every believer because of the Holy Spirit's epi, or coming upon us. Now, they believe in more than just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as he seals us, but also they believe in the empowering or the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit begins to overflow from our lives. And so he empowers us to do the work that the Lord has called us to do. Jesus put it like this in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 37 and 38. He said this, "If any man is thirsty," he said, "let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And so we know what Jesus is talking about, and we'll clarify it here in a second. But we know that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the overflow and the outflow of the Holy Spirit, speaking of it in a way that is sort of a parable. Streams of living water will flow from within him. The Greek puts it a little bit different, a little stronger, a little more intense. Jesus declares, "If any person believes on me, out of his belly there will gush torrents of living water." I like that. Now John clarifies what Jesus is talking to us about. In that same chapter, he says in verse 39, and John said this after, remember the Gospel of John was written way after Pentecost. It was written way after they were filled with and baptized with the Holy Spirit. So John sort of makes a footnote there, and he says in verse 39, he says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed on him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, we know, and we've made this crystal clear, I hope we did in our fourth study, that every Christian, when we come to faith in Christ, and if you're a Christian, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit comes to live and abide in us. He is now en, or in us. And we learned that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance as God's possession. We now become, as believers, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to see and understand the whole idea, though, of being born again and sealed versus the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have to look at Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. So like I said, that's what we're going to be doing, and we are doing. But there is a difference between en and epi. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit being in you, and there's a difference between that and the Holy Spirit coming upon you. En is necessary, in is necessary for salvation. Epi is necessary, or the coming upon you is necessary to be fruitful and effective in the service of God, in order to have the power to do the service. Now let's go ahead and begin at John chapter 20, because this is, that's where I should have had you turn, I guess, right? John chapter 20. But in John chapter 20, this, what we're going to be looking at here is after the resurrection of Jesus. But it is before Pentecost, okay? So Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so if you'll turn with me to John chapter 20, and we're going to look at a scripture here in John chapter 20, really interesting scripture. And Jesus now, he's appeared to his disciples. Now remember, before the crucifixion, and we just read some of it in John chapter 16, Jesus said to them, "It's for your good that I'm going to go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you." So that was the promise that Jesus gave. Now that was pre-crucifixion. Now we're looking at post-crucifixion and post-resurrection. He's been raised from the dead. So look at John chapter 20, verse 19, is where we're going to begin looking. "Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week," okay, the first day of the week is Sunday, "being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, one thing I want to point out about the apostles here is that after Jesus was crucified, they were a bunch of chickens. They were scared. They were hiding out because their leader had been killed. Now, Jesus appears to them. They have the doors locked, and all of a sudden, there he appears to them in the room, and he says, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad that, when they saw the Lord." Verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So we know here, and this is before Pentecost, here in John chapter 20, after the resurrection, Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit at this point. And so they are now, I believe, sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to live in them. The idea here is almost like back in the book of Genesis when God breathed into Adam and Eve and gave them life. And so here Jesus breathes on them and gives them the new life, or the spiritual life, the new birth. And they receive the Holy Spirit at this point. And so for the first time, the Holy Spirit now comes to live in them, in the believers. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now at this point, all that had happened at this point is that they were waiting still. But they had not done the second part of what Jesus had said, because they were there in the upper room. But then Jesus tells them to wait for the gift of the Father. Now we know that didn't come till 40 days later. And it was at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them, or epi, and empowered them. But he didn't send them out at this point yet to go out and to preach the gospel. He tells them that he gives them further instruction. And that's what we saw in the Gospel of Luke. And let's turn back there. I said we'd look again, but look at Luke again. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so look at Luke in chapter 24. And look at verse 45. And then down to verse 49. And it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you,'" epi, "'but tarry," or wait, "'in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" So we know here that he tells them, after they had already been breathed upon in John chapter 20, to go ahead into Jerusalem and to wait. And that's what we saw once more, if you want to look at it again, in Acts chapter 1. It's the same instruction in Acts chapter 1 that he's telling them. And so if you look at that again, we'll look at it again and kind of get it in our heads what he's saying. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, they were asking, what's going to happen? Basically, they were saying, at the second coming of Christ is when he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And say, the Lord says, guys, don't worry about that. That's really none of your business. And so he says, here's your business, though, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, epi, upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, before they could go out and begin to proclaim the message of the gospel, before they could go out and fulfill the Great Commission, they first had to wait in Jerusalem. And Jesus tells them, you will be clothed with power from on high. I love that statement. Clothed with power from on high. That's a cool way to think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They would receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, epi, very descriptive, and they would receive power. The word power is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamic from it, or the word dynamite, although back then there was no such thing as dynamite. But it literally means you will receive the ability to do, is what it means. So we first see this fulfilled then in the book of Acts. And so if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 beginning at verse 1, and we'll look down to verse 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so it's here that the Holy Spirit now comes upon them as the Lord had promised. Now, at that moment, this is a supernatural, awesome moment. Now remember in John chapter 20, they had already been given the Holy Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He was in them, but now he comes upon them. And thus they are empowered now. Or as R.A. Torrey calls it, he calls it the second blessing. Now we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I like the description of the second blessing. And I like what he said in conjunction to that. He said, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. He says, I'm sometimes asked, have you received the second blessing? Or have you been filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit? And he says this, he says, yes, I have received the second blessing and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the hundredth besides, he says. In other words, he says, I'm looking for a new blessing every day. I'm looking for a fresh filling every day. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn with me over there. This is a really cool verse. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks a little bit about it again. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 18. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says this, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What's interesting about the wording here in the Greek, It's in the present imperative in the Greek language. In other words, the way it can read is this: be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's an ongoing and a fresh thing. It's a thing that can happen over and over and should happen over and over and over again. I think it was Gail Irwin that said, we all need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit daily because we leak. We're leaky, you know? And so so we need that. We need that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So these guys, not just the scripture, but these guys that were powerful men of God, they're not just blowing steam what they're saying here. And so we see that it's proven by scripture over and over again here in Acts chapter 2. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Turn over there with me. And because they're filled at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. But then look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Notice what it says here. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And then we continue to hear this same term used over and over again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on in verse 31, notice it says in the same chapter, and when they had prayed, the whole place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see that there's this ongoing or continual filling of the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey said it like this. He said, it is not enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit once. We need a new filling for each new task, for every new emergency of Christian service. We can't serve God today with unction and power from a leftover filling that we experienced a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago, or 5 years ago. And so he says, there's one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's many fillings of the Holy Spirit after that. Now, you might be thinking, well, if you're a good, you know, Bible student, well, show me scriptural evidence. Well, I'm trying to do that, okay? So you should be asking that question. But is there anything else besides this? Well, a good place to look is at Jesus himself. Now follow my thought pattern here with Jesus. We know that Jesus began his public ministry when he was 30 years old. But we also know that Jesus lived up till the time that he was 30, when he began his public ministry. We know that he lived a perfect and a sinless life. Jesus lived 33 years and he never, ever once sinned. He was fully God, yet fully man. And so Jesus, amazingly, he experienced the same kinds of temptations that we experience, and yet he never sinned. Now, as we think about this, how could that be possible? How could it be possible that he could live an entire lifetime and never sin? Well, obviously, Jesus had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him from birth. Unlike us, Jesus was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. So he was born into this world by the Holy Spirit. And yet we see something interesting happens at his baptism. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 3. And we see something that pretty cool that happens here at Jesus' baptism. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. But a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom in you I am well pleased. So this is amazing here, because we know that Jesus obviously had the Holy Spirit throughout his life. There's no way he could have lived a sinless life the way he did. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But yet here at his baptism, we see the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And this is really when he began his public ministry. He's empowered at this point. Now, we're told that Jesus, he had the Holy Spirit. We know that without measure. We're told that in John chapter 3, verse 34, that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. We have been given the Spirit with measure, or with limits. Romans 12, 3 tells us that. So when Jesus had the Holy Spirit, he had all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in and through his life. We may be given one gift or two gifts or five gifts, but none of us have the same empowerment or the same measure that was given to Jesus. We've been given a portion or a measure of the Holy Spirit, a limited portion. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it tells us about Jesus, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, right after his baptism in water, we're told, in water and the Spirit, he's baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we're told, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, after the temptation was over, Jesus returned, we're told, in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now, so these terms, these reminders are put there for us to understand that Jesus was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. So he goes back into Galilee. He goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And then he read these words in the synagogue there in Nazareth. Here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, epi, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. So even Jesus didn't begin his public ministry until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was clothed with power from on high. Another example of this is found in the book of Acts. Again, in chapter 8. So let's jump over there. I told you we'd jump around a little bit tonight. And look at Acts chapter 8. It's another great example of the second blessing, if you will, if we want to call it that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we'll begin looking there. So if you find your way there. And we'll read down, all the way down to verse 17. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, we know that the reason that the church was scattered is because Saul, who later on becomes Paul the Apostle, he was instrumental in persecuting the church. Stephen gets stoned to death. And at that point, a great persecution breaks out against the church. The church then is scattered everywhere, it says. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now the Samaritans were sort of, to the Jews, we've talked about this in the past, to the Jews they were considered unclean because they were half-breeds. But Philip goes down there, and that was part of the Great Commission, and that part of the what the Lord said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Philip goes down to Samaria, and he preaches Christ to them. Now listen to what happens when he goes there. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed. So God had filled Philip, empowered Philip, anointed Philip, and given him the gifts that he was using here to proclaim the message of the gospel. He apparently had the gift of discernment, could discern when someone was demon-possessed, was casting demons out, was healing people. So great things were happening, and Philip wasn't even an apostle. He was a disciple. And so we see Philip here, and so these amazing things are happening. And as he goes down here, and these people are being healed, it says in verse 8, and there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city. So this guy's into witchcraft and junk like that. And he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So Simon had pulled the wool over their eyes. He was involved in witchcraft and in sorcery, but apparently he had power. And there is power in the kingdom of darkness, and that's why we're not supposed to mess with it at all. But he was into the stuff from the dark side, and he had deceived the people. And it says in verse 11, and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So we see there's an amazing work of the Holy Spirit here. He's preaching the message of Jesus. People are believing, they're getting saved now, and they're baptized. So what we know, what happens at salvation? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And after you get saved, what's the next step? Baptism, right? Believers are baptized after they've been saved. And so we see this is the pattern here. So both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed when he was baptized, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so news gets back now to the apostles. They were the only ones that weren't scattered. Everybody else gets scattered. They stay in Jerusalem. News comes back. They hear the news that Samaria had received the word of God. They had believed in Jesus. They were being baptized. There was a church that was birthed there. So what do? They send Peter and John, the big guys, right? They send Peter and John, the apostles, to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For notice, for as yet he had fallen upon, none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, obviously, they were saved, they were sealed, but the Holy Spirit had not yet empowered them. And so they prayed for them, they laid hands on them, that they might be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we see there's more and more evidence for this idea of the second blessing, the filling of the Holy Spirit after the new birth. And so they receive Christ, they're water baptized, they're sealed, they're saved, but yet they're not filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit until the apostles lay hands on them. Now, Dwight L. Moody in his book, is a famous preacher, okay? Dwight L. Moody in his book, The Secret Power, says this: we see in Scripture men and women who were regenerated but not baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so he goes on, he declares, he says, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an operation of the Holy Spirit distinct from and subsequent and an addition to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. A man may be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and still not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, there is an impartation of life. The one who receives that life is saved. He is sealed. In the baptism with the Holy Spirit, there is an impartation of power. The one who receives it is filled for service. And so there's a difference. And thus, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not primarily intended, he says, just to make believers happy or holy, but to make them useful. I love that. To make us useful for the kingdom. So in every passage in the Bible in which the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are mentioned, they are related to what? To testimony and to service. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has no direct reference to cleansing from sin. It has to do with gifts for service rather than graces of character. So it's about being empowered. It's about being equipped. Turn again to Acts chapter 19. There's another example we'll look at. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Okay, so there's some believers there. There's some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I love this. The reason I love this is because in my own personal testimony, that's exactly what happened to me. I gave my life to Christ on Easter Sunday. And I was riding in a car on the way to a party. And then, just to make a long story short, the Lord had a different plan. I didn't end up at the party. I ended up going to the hospital. On the way to the hospital, I cried out to God for mercy and I got saved. Gave my life to Christ. And at that point, my life was changed. But it was later on, a month or two later, that I met a Christian that asked me, have you ever been filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit? And I'll never forget my answer. It was the dumbest one ever. I said, I read the Bible. I don't know what the heck he's talking about. It's like, what are you talking about? And that's sort of what these guys, right? They said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. So they had only even received John's baptism only. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now they get baptized in water. They're like, oh, okay. I mean, these guys are cooperative, right? They want everything that the Lord has for them. So they're okay, we'll get baptized in water. And it says, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Now, we're going to talk about tongues a little bit later on. But there are some groups and some people that teach, and I think it's a little bit erroneous, quite a bit erroneous, that you have to speak in tongues, and that is the only evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that that's true, and I'll show you why later on. But anyways, so we see here that these guys, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's what happened to me. I got saved later on. Some people laid hands on me, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And after the aftermath for me of the filling of the Holy Spirit was incredibly awesome. Because before I got filled with the Holy Spirit, even though I was already sealed and saved, I had been baptized in water, I was a big chicken to share my faith. I didn't want to tell anybody that I was a Christian, and I was kind of embarrassed about it because I thought they're going to think I'm a freak, because that's what I used to think about Christians. When I met Christians, I thought, these are freaks, man. They're weirdos. I remember one time we were hitchhiking back from the Hemis Mountains, me and two of my friends, and we were hitchhiking back, and we didn't need a hitchhike. We had a ride home, but we wanted to do it as an adventure, and so we were getting high and hitchhiking. And this guy pulls over and picks us up, right? We get in the car with him, and my friends are in the back seat, and I'm sitting in the front seat, and I start talking to the guy, and I said, "So, what are you up to? What are you doing up here in the mountains?" And he says, "Oh, I'm just coming up here to spend time with God in prayer." And I remember I looked back at my friends, and I'm like, "We've been picked up by a psycho," you know? It's like, I was scared of the guy. You know, there was probably a reason, but the Holy Spirit wasn't living in me at that time. And I'll never forget, I look back at my friends and they were like, so I was like, "You can let us off right here." So he probably didn't take, we didn't go very far. And he pulled over and let us out of the car because I thought he was crazy, right? So before I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was kind of like really nervous to talk to other people about Jesus. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the thing that happened, several things happened to me. I became very zealous for the Lord. I was on fire for the Lord. I was filled with boldness, and I wanted to witness to everyone, to tell everyone about Jesus. And so, another thing that happened is that the Bible came alive to me. I started understanding it. Whereas before I was reading it, I was like, "What does this mean?" You know, I couldn't get it. And all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I started to have understanding, and I could read the scripture. I was like, "Wow, this is cool." And then the Holy Spirit was teaching me. So the Holy Spirit, at that point, began to direct my life. And I loved being filled with and led by the Spirit because it was so exciting allowing the Lord to be in charge and asking the Holy Spirit to lead me. And what I started to see happen in my life personally is that I saw that the Lord had given me the gift of an evangelist. So I loved to evangelize. I would go out and evangelize. Everywhere I went, I would talk to people about Jesus. I carried tracts in my pocket. I'd hand people tracts all the time. So it was just awesome. And there were so many cool things that happened to me. I don't have time to tell you all of them. But one of my favorite stories was I would pray on the weekends. I'd work all week long, and I'd pray on the weekend, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Because my life BC, I would go partying. I'd go out to bars or nightclubs because I had a fake ID and all that. And so now I'm 20 years old, and I just barely turned 21, and now I want to go tell people about Jesus. But I was at home one night, and I was praying on a Friday evening, and the Lord spoke to me. And people think that you're crazy if some people do. They think that you're crazy if you say the Lord spoke to me. But I really do believe that I've experienced many, many times where the Lord has told me to go do something. And so the Holy Spirit said to me, "Joseph, go to this big nightclub." I can't remember the name of it right now. It was up on Eubank and in Albuquerque. And he said, "Go to the nightclub." And I was scared because I had not gone and stepped foot into a nightclub since I had gotten saved. So I was kind of like, "Are you sure that's you, Lord?" You know, I was a little bit arguing with the Lord about it. And finally, I really sensed that the Lord wanted me to go. So I went. I got up to the nightclub and parked out in the parking lot and sat there for a little while praying and saying, "Lord, are you sure you want me to go in here?" And the Lord said, "I want you to go in there. And I have something for you to do." So I went in and I paid the $5 cover charge or whatever, and I walked in, and the very first person I saw was this girl that I knew that one of my friends used to date. And I saw her and she said, "Hey, what are you doing?" You know, and I said, "I'm here to tell people about Jesus." It's like, that's the first thing I said to her. And it was so cool. She looks at me with a stunned look on her face, and starts crying. And she says, I'm a backslidden Christian. She just starts crying. And so I ended up talking to her for a real long time, and she recommitted her life to the Lord. So I was like all excited, like, wow, that was amazing, you know, because it's like the very first person. So then I'm getting ready to leave. I want to leave. And the Lord says, no, I want you to walk around the dance floor, you know. So I start walking. I walk one quarter way around the dance floor, and I see these girls that I had known from before my Christian days. And they said, what are you doing here? And I said, I'm here to tell people about Jesus. And they said, well, sit down. And so I witnessed to these three girls and led one of them to Christ. And then the Lord said, you can go home now. I was like, yes! So, you know, it's like, so I got out of there quick. But it was awesome just being led by the Spirit and having that boldness to share and to tell others about Jesus Christ. So what did I experience? Well, just like the Lord says, from the time that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, out of my inmost being were gushing forth torrents of living water, just like Jesus said would happen. And so it was an exciting and an awesome time. And you know what? I still want that. I want the Lord to use me like that every single day. And so it's awesome to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and going from being a big chicken to being filled with the Spirit, just like the apostles. They were hiding out. They were big chickens. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And what does Peter do? He stands up at Pentecost in front of thousands of people, and he proclaims with boldness the resurrection of Jesus, and he proclaims that salvation is in Christ. And you know what happened? 3,000 people got saved. I mean, talk about an amazing experience for the apostle. 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost, and then they get filled with the Spirit. Everyone's getting filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so there's just so many stories about this. I have a book up in my office called Charisma versus Charismania. And in the book, Chuck Smith shares about all the times that he talked to and experienced with, or people had experiences, who were saved, who were believers, and then they experienced the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and from that day forward, their lives were just completely changed. And so we know that as we look at this, this is an important element of the Christian life. And so as we come to the home stretch of this study, and we'll talk a lot more about the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come. And Nils will share some more next week about the fruit of the Spirit. But the question is this, is who is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for, we can ask ourselves. Well, the answer, I believe, is that it's God's desire for every one of his children to be baptized, to be empowered, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as Peter put it in Acts 2:38, he said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, us. He says, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so we all believe we're called by God. We're called by God to salvation. So the Holy Spirit is for all of us. Now, let's kind of close with a couple of things. We have a little time, but look at this. Look at Luke 11. And I want you guys to think about this, meditate upon this. If you're born again and you're a Christian, but you really have never experienced what I'm talking to you about tonight, well then look at this verse, go home and pray. And you don't have to do it here, but we can pray for you too. But go home and say, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Will God answer that prayer? Look at what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 11. And let's begin looking at verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Notice what he says. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, I love it. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is there anything wrong with asking for the Holy Spirit as a believer? No, there's nothing wrong with that. He said to ask for the Holy Spirit. I want to close with something that I found that I really liked concerning the Holy Spirit. Listen to, this is from the book I was telling you about earlier, The Secret Power. And listen to what Dwight L. Moody writes about. He says, Jesus went on to tell his disciples, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, who were the men whom Jesus said this? To whom did he say this? They were the disciples whom Jesus himself had trained for the work. For more than 3 years, they had lived in the closest intimacy with Jesus. They had been eyewitnesses of his miracles, of his death, of his resurrection, and in a few moments were to be eyewitnesses of his ascension as he was taken right up before their very eyes into heaven. And what do they do? And what were they to do? They were simply to go and tell the world what their own eyes had seen and what their own ears had heard from the lips of the Son of God. Were they not equipped for the work? With our modern ideas of preparation for Christian work, we should say that they were thoroughly equipped. But Jesus said, no, you are not equipped. There is another preparation in addition to the preparation already received, so absolutely necessary for effective work that you must not stir one step until you receive it. This other preparation is the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, and he says this next. He says, I'm kind of skipping a little bit, but he says, it is evident then that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in every Christian for the service that Christ demands and expects of him. There are certainly few greater mistakes that we are making today in our various Christian churches or enterprises than that of setting people out to teach Sunday school classes, to do personal work, or even to preach the gospel because they have been converted and received a certain amount of education, including possibly college and seminary courses, but they have not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If a man is hopefully pious and he has a college and seminary education and comes out of it reasonably orthodox, then he is now ready and that we should lay our hands upon him and ordain him to preach the gospel. But Jesus Christ says no. There is another preparation so all essential that a man must not undertake this work until he has received it. Tarry ye, literally sit down, until you be endued with power from on high. A distinguishing theological professor has said that the question ought to be to every candidate for ministry. Have you met God? Yes, but we ought to go further than asking, have you just met God? He says we should be more definite. He says to every candidate for the ministry, we should put the question, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And if not, we should say to him, as Jesus said to the first preachers of the gospel, sit down until you are endued with power from on high. He says, but not only is this true of ordained ministers, it is true of every Christian. For all Christians are called to ministry of some kind. Any man in Christian work who has not received the baptism with the Holy Spirit ought to stop his work right where he is at and not go on until he has been clothed with power from on high. But what will our work do? Well, what will we do while we are waiting? The question can be answered by asking another. What did the world do during those 10 days while the early disciples were waiting? They knew the saving truth. They alone knew it. Yet in obedience to the Lord's command, they were silent. The world was no loser, beyond a doubt. When the power came, they accomplished more in one day than they would have accomplished in years if they had gone on in self-confident defiance and disobedience to Christ's command. And finally, he says, we'll end with this. He says, we too, after we have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, will accomplish more real work for our Lord in one day than we ever would in years without his power. Even if it were necessary to spend days in waiting, they would be well spent. But we shall see later that there is no need to spend days in waiting, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit may be received now and today. Isn't that cool? So to me, I mean, it's everything. This is so cool. I love this idea of the filling and the baptism and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because for every one of us as Christians to be effective for the kingdom of God, we need that. We need that in our lives. And as we have the Holy Spirit filling us and overflowing through us, it's then we'll begin to see things happen around us. So be praying for that. Be open to that in your life as a Christian, if you haven't already. And you know what? Don't be afraid of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My son-in-law, Zach, I don't know if he's here tonight, but we were talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit the other night. And he was saying, we were talking about, he said, what about this gift of tongues? And so he looks over at Dia and he goes, do you have the gift of tongues? He tells her, you know. And then he looks over at me, do you have the gift of tongues? You know, he tells me. And then I said, you know what? I said, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, right when I first got filled, I didn't receive that gift. But later on, I received that gift. And I do pray in tongues, by the way. You guys didn't know this, did you? Because I never do it in public, but I do it in private. And if it's done in public, it's supposed to be done only if there's someone to interpret. So we'll talk about that later. But so I never do it out openly. But so anyway, so my son-in-law just goes, we'll do pray right now in tongues so I can hear you. I go, I'm not going to do that. So he went on the internet and he heard some girl praying in tongues. He goes, that's weird, you know. But anyway, we'll talk about tongues and we'll talk about that later on. But anyway, all I'm saying is be open to whatever the Lord has for you. There's not just one gift, by the way. Not just tongues. There's 19, some say 21 different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want as many as he wants to give to me, you know, for whatever I need to be doing. And that's what I want, because I don't want to try to do the work of God in my own strength, because it'll be a big fat failure. I want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord, and we do pray for you to fill all of us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Not only, Lord, that we might be empowered, Lord, to live holy and godly and set apart, but that we might be empowered, Lord, to serve you and to be a blessing to those around us and to be a witness for your kingdom and be a bold witness in these dark days that we live in. Lord, these people around here in this community, Lord, are so many of them are so messed up and so lost, and they need Jesus and they need us, Lord, to go tell them how to be free. Lord, like one preacher said, all of us are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And Lord, we found you. You found us. Help us to go out and boldly tell the world that they need you too. We ask these things and we give you glory and praise. And Lord, we pray for Tamara. We pray for Deb and these sick teachers and sick secretary, worship leader and all. Lord, we pray that you touch them and heal them and raise them up. We ask these things and we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.